Book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. If you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, and we're going to begin reading here. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. And I'm just going to read here through verses 1 through 10. And we'll be talking about several of the verses after that, but I don't want to make you stand a very long time read the whole chapter. That wouldn't be very considerate of me. But I'll read out loud. You follow along silently. The first 10 verses here of Nehemiah chapter 9. It says, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel and Shebaniah, Bunai, Serebiah, Bani, and Chennai, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, and Kadmiel, and Bani, and Hashbani, and Sherebiah, and Hodijah, and Shebaniah, and Pethahiah, said, Stand up, and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showedest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dwelt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day." As I began this study in the book of Nehemiah many months ago, the whole idea of it was to help us as the local church of this day and time to take from these things that happened in the lives of the people of God in their day and time. You understand that there's a lot of broken down things in our world today. The idea of Christianity, if you will, it's kind of broken down, isn't it? The walls have kind of been burned with fire. There's a rubble all about. It's kind of a mess, and things need to be put back together. The church needs to rise up and build, right? People's lives need to be rebuilt. The church needs to be built up and strengthened, fortified, if you will. Because, folks, we've got a battle to fight. And the devil, if you will... I mean, if you just step back and look at Christianity today, the devil has had his way with Christianity. If you think back to when our country was founded, think what Christianity meant back then. Think what it meant for our forefathers to found this nation on Christian principles. How are we doing? Just look at all the holes that have been punched into that. And it's not going to get any better. It's not going to be any less of a fight. We've been talking with the teenagers in their study program before church on Sunday nights about some doctrines and philosophies and things about the end times. Folks, we're told that it's going to wax worse and worse. We're told that it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We know these things are going to be, but it doesn't mean we give up and quit, right? It doesn't mean we just roll over and just fade away and not be of any effect. It just means we got to fight a little harder, okay? Was it difficult for Nehemiah to accomplish the physical task of rebuilding the wall? Yes. But was it worth it? Yes. As we've now transitioned from the physical building of the wall to the spiritual rebuilding of the people that were left there and the ones that had come there since the captivity, yes, it's worth it to rebuild the people. You know, we are not to just, when someone goes astray or someone backslides, we're not supposed to just say, well, they're off to the wolves and they're never to return. No, it says, ye who are spiritual, do what? Restore such an one. I'm tired of these preachers that want to have backdoor revivals. You've heard that term before? I've mentioned it before. I hate that. It's hard enough to get people to come in the front doors. Why are we sending them out the back? No, we don't need to be beating people up and kicking them out of the church. We need to be restoring people. We need to be helping build people's lives and helping, teaching them the things in Scripture and helping them come to the knowledge of the truth and to be nurtured in the Lord and to be brought up and to be strengthened and matured as a Christian, as a believer in Christ. God wants us to ourselves be revived. Does this whole world wear you down a little bit? Does it chip at you, maybe day by day? You say, hey, I'm a pretty strong Christian, but over the years I can see how I've let a few things slip in my life. I've let the world kind of chip away at some of the things that I maybe held strong to in the past, and maybe just a few stones have been removed from my wall. I got to do some rebuilding. Got to put some gates back up. I got to put some doors back on the posts. I've got to put some fill some gaps and some voids where maybe the devil has gotten a bit of a stronghold or a foothold in my life. Folks, we need revival. As we've already looked in chapter 8, in the first part here, the first three verses, but that's how far we got last week. We got three verses done. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to try to get at least three more done tonight. Okay? Yeah, I know. I set a new record. We might get four or five in. Who knows? Yeah. Dial it back. Yeah. Now, but we've seen this attitude of revival. And we talked last week how they humbled themselves before God. And they prayed to God. And they came back to where God was. You understand that it's not about just keeping our distance from the world, folks. Oh, I believe in keeping our distance from the world. I believe in not looking like the world, acting like the world, sounding like the world, being like the world. I think we as Christians, we ought to keep our distance. But listen to me. As the world waxes worse and worse, we're not supposed to be doing this thing. Oh yeah, I'm keeping my distance from the world. But the world keeps getting worse and worse. See, God's stationary. He's not moving. He's not going to depart from who and what He is. And guess what? I'm supposed to be closer to God in my life, right? So if the world is traveling that direction away from God, which the Bible tells us it is, and I'm keeping my distance, good Christian, wait, let me do this, good Christian, I'm keeping my distance from the world,
But the world's moving. And so am I. What's happening to me? I am.
Oh, but I'm keeping my distance from the world.
But 10 years from now, I'm where the world was 10 years ago. So really, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? No.
We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to get back to where God is in our lives. We don't need to expect God to come to us. We need to come to Him. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you, right? You understand that. We're the ones that need to cleanse. We're the ones that need to get right. We're the ones that need to humble ourselves before God Almighty and get back to Him. Let the world go the way the world's going to go. There's nothing you or I can do to stop the progress of the world moving that direction. They're going to do it no matter what we do. We have to worry about what we're doing in our lives. Revival starts in us. You say, well, man, the church needs to be revived. Yes, that means that the individual Christian needs to be revived. You can't just expect, okay, church, we're going to have a revival. Yeah, amen. I'm for it. But each one of us have to have that spark spring up in us in order for the whole church to catch a flame. Not in a literal sense, please. I'm negotiating our new insurance for this year. Let's not, Scott, I don't mean that. I promise. Okay. We don't need to be telling the insurance agent we're going to start the place on fire. They humbled themselves before God. They prayed. They confessed their sins. It's about time we just get flat honest with God that we're sinners and He's perfect. That we're wrong and He's right. You know, I've fallen into this trap myself. I'm sure you have in at some point in time in your life. We try to justify our sin. And many, if not all of us, at some point in our lives now, and I'm not accusing you of anything particularly, but many of us, we kind of carry on these little pet sins in our pockets. And we say, oh, this one's not so bad. It's a cute little sin. Look at him. And that's, we justify it. Well, I'm not as bad as brother so-and-so. Oh, I heard the preacher. He says he enjoys this and I just think that's wicked and I don't do that. You know, the preacher likes Fords and that's just abominable. So, you know, I'm better than him. I can dish it out. I can take it. It's okay. But they confessed their sins. They got right before God. As we read here in the beginning, they fell on their face and they were in sackcloth and earth upon them and they separated themselves from all the strangers and they said, God, we've had enough of this life. We've had enough of this evil. We've had enough of this judgment. We've had enough of all of this reproach and negativity against the people of God and against the things of God. We're denying all of that and we're getting rid of all of that and we're coming before you as we should, your people. We want to be different. We want to be changed. We want to be rebuilt. We want to be restored. God, hear us. They stood and confessed their sins. And get this, folks, not only their sins. Remember, these people were not the ones that forgot God. These people were not the ones that turned their back on God. Their fathers did that. Most of these folks were either born in captivity or born as the remnant after the taking away. These were not the ones that initiated this. These are the ones that suffered from the judgment of God because of what their fathers and grandfathers did to God. But they stood and they confessed their sins. But they also confessed the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place
And they read in the book of the law of the Lord their God. We talked about last week how they returned to the law of God. They returned to the commands, the statutes, the precepts, the judgments of God. The Word of God has got to be our source of revival, folks. You can't say you have revival and ignore this thing. You can't do it. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We hide God's Word in our heart so that we don't sin against Him. This is not a Bible verse, but a great quote, if you will, or comment. That either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. That's not original with me, okay? Other preachers have said that in the past. But it's the truth. That if we want revival in our lives, we got to get our nose in the book. We got to get our mind in the book. Listen, we've got to wash all the ideology and philosophies that we have through the Word of God. Because what I think doesn't matter. What you reason out doesn't matter. What this says matters. What God's mind matters. What God's philosophy is matters. What God's principles are is what matters. The people got back in the book. They read it for the fourth part of the day. And another fourth part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now that was all last week's. Good review. You guys did a great job in less than 9 minutes. Fantastic. Verse 4. Look at this. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Benai and Kadmiel and Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Benai, and Chenai, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. So the people are getting things going. And then now we have the Levites, the ones that were charged with the worship of God and the order of the worship of God amongst the people. Now they're lifting up the voice, their voice, to the Lord their God. And they're crying out, and with a loud voice, standing upon the stairs. And they're up before the people, and they're saying, people of God, this is the right thing. They're involved in the worship and in the praise of God, and they're lifting up their voice above the people. And look what it says in verse 5. Then these Levites, they said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You see, for the fourth part of the day, they are reading the word of God. For another fourth part of the day, now they're confessing their sins and worshiping God. And after this takes place, so we kind of described the timeline already. We're talking about the day, the 12-hour period of time from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Okay, that's the day. All right, the Jewish day. Everybody okay with that? Got your history and timelines and all that in the line. Okay, so for the fourth part of the day, they're reading the Word of God. In the fourth part of the day, so 12 divided by 4 is, yay, math people! Hooray for you! Okay. So for 3 hours, they're already into the Word of God. And if 3 plus 6 is 9, right? 9 plus 3 is? So we're at lunchtime. Lunch break! Right? We gotta have lunch. I don't see any lunch. Oh wait, they're fasting. So we're okay there, right? Yeah. So here they are. Now it's 12. So how much of the time is left of the day? 6 hours. Okay? So after this revival begins, and they spending 6 hours a day, now the Levites are standing up saying, we're going to keep this going. We're going to continue this worshiping of God. And folks, we want you to stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Folks, never put a time limit on revival. There was something happening here. The people were in a spirit of revival. And you know, sometimes, because of schedules, because of circumstances, because we got to get things done, sometimes that's why revival doesn't set us afire. Sometimes that's why revival is quenched. Sometimes that's when revival is just not allowed to flourish as it should, because we have other things to do. Sometimes we just need to let loose and let God have control. You see, these men, these Levites, they recognized what was going on here. And they stood up upon the stairs there, and they with a loud voice, are addressing the people and addressing God and continuing this revival time. In Psalm 29, David says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." In Psalm 95, 6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." In John chapter 4, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what ye know not, or ye know what," I'm sorry, I messed that all up. "Ye worship, ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and is now, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In Revelation 4, the Bible tells us that the 24 elders will fall down before him and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We've talked about this thing of worship before. And I think many times we allow the circumstances of life, the busyness of life, to throw a big old cold bucket of water on the fires of revival. I just think we do. You say, "Pastor, that's not fair. These people didn't have anything else to do. They didn't have jobs. They didn't have careers. They didn't have all these things that cumbered themselves about." I don't know that they didn't have jobs or careers or things to cumber them about. I just think they found what was important. Seems to me that they just kind of figured out this thing that, hey, you know what? Our father's messed up. Our grandfather's messed up. Got sent into captivity. We don't want that anymore. And this man, Nehemiah, with this burden, he was kind of brought in as the leader, and he began to not only physically fix things there in Jerusalem, but spiritually fix the people, and they caught hold of it. They found out what was important. We know at the beginning of chapter 8 that the wall was finished, but that some of the homes yet were not finished building. You don't think these people wanted a place for their little ones to sleep? You don't think these people wanted to make sure that if there was any rain, that it didn't drip in the middle of the living room? You don't suppose they needed to plant some crops or take care of this or take care of that? Yes, they had things to do. Remember, they were building with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Hey, by the way, just so you know, that in chapter 8 and chapter 9, the enemies didn't all take a vacation. Sanballat, Tobiah, these guys, Geshem, they were still there. These people that told them that they were seeking their lives and going to sneak up on them when they least expected it, they didn't disappear. But can I tell you something? For this moment in time, it seems like all those things melted away. And all that was left was God. That's all they could see. That's all they thought about. That's all they cared about. That's all they wanted to think about. It's all that was on their mind. Folks, we've got to get to a place where we're willing to take the necessary time to worship God. You say, how long is that? I can't tell you how long that is. I can't put a boundary on it. And neither should you. Let me tell you something, though. You'll know. Come on, now think back in the recesses. I'm sure this has happened to you at some point in time. You may have had an opportunity or an experience, we'll call it, or a time where God just got a hold of you. Or if you will, a time you just got a hold of God. And you lost track of time. You lost track of everything else. And it was you and God, God's Word, a time of, if you will, personal revival in your life, a time, and maybe it was, there were tears, maybe there was just worship, maybe there was just no words, you know. But you know. You see, I've never experienced anything like that. Well, you ought to desire something like that for sure. These people were in that zone, if you will. They were in that way. Think about this. The Bible tells us in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. David said in Psalm 55, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me, evening and morning, and at noon will I pray, and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Over in Matthew chapter 6, if you'd like to turn over there, you surely can. We're going to get to some of these things that the Levites had to say about God here in just a moment. And you're doing a great job. You've given me just light years of time. I can't believe that only 9 minutes has gone by since the last time I said that. Matthew chapter 6. You've heard me teach on this before. You've heard me preach on this before. This is not the Lord's Prayer. Okay? I'm going to debunk that right now. That's what religion calls it. It's not true, okay? This is a model prayer, all right? This is an example prayer. This is not an actual prayer that Jesus prayed to God, okay? Now, this model prayer, I want you to notice the elements that are here. And I'm going to review this quickly because I've already taught on this. But do you understand that 2/3 of this is worship? Is worship. We need to spend more time worshiping God than asking God for stuff. As these people met together, they were worshiping God. They were reading the Word of God, the fourth part of the day. Another fourth part, they were confessing sins and worshiping the Lord their God. And after that was done, the Levites stood up and said, we're going to worship God some more. They understood this. Jesus says in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. He's saying, be sincere. It's not just blah, 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 blah. It's meaningful. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He says, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. He's like, God knows what you need already. He wants He wants you to share with him and to meet with him and in secret, and he will reward you openly. Look what it says, the model prayer. After this manner, therefore pray. See, that's the key to the whole thing of this not being the Lord's prayer, but rather being a model prayer. He says, do it this way. That's what after this manner means. Our Father, which art in heaven. The people in Nehemiah's time, and the Levites especially, they said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing in praise. These men, in verses 6 all the way down through they kind of start winding it down about verse 34. They are going to rehearse all that God is to them. They're going to acknowledge the wonderful works of God, the miracles of God, the power of God, the presence of God in their forefathers. How God is all to them. How God is everything to them. How God is the God. When we meet with our Heavenly Father, it ought to be, Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You understand that this beginning part of the prayer, and for sake of time, I'm not going to go into my whole Oreo cookie reference of prayer, because that'll just make you hungry and want Oreo cookies. You already do, see? It worked. It's worship. Setting God up on his pedestal that he belongs on. Remember the 24 elders, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. He's the only one worthy of it. And if he's going to be receiving it, we got to be giving it. He's worthy to receive it, but how much are we giving out? Enough for him to receive? Or is God going to say, oh, thanks for the quarter. Nice penny you got there. No, how about bucketfuls of worship for God? I mean, does he need a thimble to receive what we have to give him? Or does he need a swimming pool? I mean, where are we at? These are the things. And then, of course, comes in the things that we have necessity of. The daily bread. Forgiving our debts. As we forgive our debtors, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All those things are the necessary elements of our daily life. Yes, those are important. But not as important as worshiping God. Not as important to giving him his due. And then, of course, we see the end of the model prayer says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, folks, these people understood this. And we read this already at the beginning of how they attribute to God everything. We need to get to the place where we attribute to God everything. He is our all in all. He is our everything. Without Christ, we are nothing. I can do all things through Christ, which... Yeah. So what if we don't have Christ strengthening us? We can do no things. Because the opposite of all is none. You understand that these things are in our lives are according to his purpose. It's for his glory. He is our source of supply. He is our all in all. As we deal with our children, I hope that as mothers and fathers or as grandfathers and grandmothers, that we don't take any of the credit for things in our life. How dare us steal away God's glory in front of our children and grandchildren? You know, I only am what I am today because of God. I am only what I am today because of what God has done in me. How dare I take the credit? You know, thankfully, we've been able to have 12 children. I almost said 12 wonderful children. Maybe I should. Should I say 12 wonderful children? How many? 11 wonderful children? She's not even one of my kids. She's telling me how many wonderful children I have. Thanks, Mindy. I'll have to ask her after church which one. I think I have an idea. No. Children are a heritage of the Lord. And you know what? How dare I as a father say that I've been able to provide for these kids all these years? God has provided for them. He said, but you did the work and you accomplished the task and you received the paychecks and all those things. You managed the money and you did this. Folks, listen to me. It's our God. These Levites had the right idea. And they're going through here, and I want you to read over this week. They're going through and rehearsing these things about God. God found Abram faithful. God chose him a nation. God did these things. God showed the signs and wonders upon Pharaoh. God divided the sea. God led them by day by a cloudy pillar and by night by a pillar of fire. And God came down upon Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave the right judgments and true laws and good statutes and commandments. He made known unto them the holy Sabbath and commanded the precepts and the statutes and the laws by the hand. And he gave them bread from heaven for hunger and brought forth water out of the way. You notice they didn't say Moses did this stuff. They didn't say that the priests and Levites and the forefathers did these things. They said God did it, and God did it, and God did it, and God did it. They gave acknowledgement to God. They rehearsed in front of the ears of the people and the ears of their children and the ears of all that could hear that God was responsible. That God was faithful. That God was the source. Our children need to hear these things. And Psalm 78 says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We're talking about restoration. We're talking about rebuilding. We're talking about revival. How can that be if we do not share that with our children? If we do not live that before them as parents and grandparents? This is a wonderful time in Israel's history. As Nehemiah was accomplishing the very thing that was set upon his heart back in Babylon. As he was there in the palace of the king and he was a servant, he was a captive. God laid this upon him. Not just the physical work, but the spiritual work. Folks, we need to take this thing of revival seriously. Now, I was hoping to get through a little bit more of this. I'll give you a little bit of a teaser for next week. In verse 16, the Levites themselves, the spiritual leaders of the people, they give all the credit to God and they take all the blame upon themselves. In verse 16, it says, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and harden their necks, and hearken not to thy commandments, and refuse to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst amongst them. How did Nehemiah start out his time serving God. God, we've sinned. But you promised, God, if we would turn from our sin and turn back to you, that you'd restore us. These guys had the same attitude as they met before the people. As there's a time of revival, as the people are humbling themselves before God, well, they're acknowledging who and what God is, but they're also willing to acknowledge who and what they are. We got to get to that place in our lives in order for revival to take hold.